17, Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, and John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and also we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. We're continuing our series, The Heart of Jesus. This morning's message is titled, A Heart of a Servant, A Heart of a Servant. Now, I read a story, whether it's fiction or truth, it's not really known, but during the time of the American Revolution, a man wearing civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers who were working on repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions at them, but he was not making any attempt to help them. When the rider inquired why he wasn't helping, the man answered on horseback with great pride, saying, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The stranger humbly apologized, got down off of his horse, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. After the job was completed, he got back on his horse and turned to the corporal and said, "Corporal, next time you have a job like this and you don't have enough men to do it, feel free to call your commander in chief and I will come again and I will help you." The man in civilian clothes was President George Washington. Whether this story is true or not, we don't know, but one thing is for certain, and that is that people are attracted to leaders who have not become corrupted by power or changed by their position and title. And when two of Jesus' disciples came to him seeking power and position by wanting to sit on his right hand and on his left, Jesus taught them that this is an attitude of the world, that the ungodly seek after such position and power, but it is not so in the kingdom of God. Read with me, if you will, Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. He said, "But so shall it not be among you." They're asking for positions of power and authority and title. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The word is servant, shall be your servant. "And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," or not to be served, "but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, in the kingdom of God, true greatness comes by being a servant. And the goal of the Christian life is that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And Jesus described his life and mission in terms of being a servant. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." But this was not a lesson that his disciples would soon understand or receive. So he had to teach it and model it for them repeatedly. And perhaps one of the most powerful lessons on servanthood came hours before Jesus would perform the greatest act of service to mankind, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And as he sat with his disciples to commemorate the Passover dinner, what we have now come to call the Last Supper, we read this in John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew he had all power and authority. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, washed his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, because that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, I want you to imagine the scene for a moment. It is just hours before the crucifixion. It was a very intense time in Jesus' life. In fact, that very night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he began to pray about giving his life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind, he would experience such agony that he would sweat drops of blood. That was how intense the stress was on him. But at that moment in the Last Supper with his disciples, there apparently was no household servant present to wash their feet. And in that culture, foot washing was an essential service since people wore sandals and traveled by foot on dirt roads that were shared by animals. So they had a lot more than just dirt on their feet, if you know what I'm saying. And when they sat to eat, most of the time they did not use chairs at a table like we do, but they sat on the ground and reclined themselves, and so their feet were very close to the next person. And so foot washing was a common courtesy that host provided for his guests, and it was a very demeaning task to wash someone's feet. And so that task generally fell to the lowliest servant in a household. Now, Jesus had sent Peter and John to ahead of them to make preparations for the Passover meal, and they had secured the room, and they had made sure that the meal was prepared. And I am sure that they assumed that the owner of the house had also arranged for the foot washing. But as Jesus and his disciples enter the room, the towel and the basin are there, but no servant is present. The disciples might have even taken pause and stopped and looked around for a moment and questioned among themselves, where's the servant to wash our feet? They may have asked Peter and John why there was no one there to take care of this essential task. But what I want you to see is that the disciples had just been guilty about arguing about who would be first in the kingdom of God. But they're not arguing about who would be first to pick up a towel and basin and wash one another's feet. As they sat down to dinner, they probably felt uncomfortable with their dirt-caked feet. And they might have thought, somebody really ought to do something. Somebody ought to at least wash Jesus' feet. And it is very easy for us to sit in church thinking, somebody really ought to do something. Somebody needs to take better care of the garden out front, or somebody needs to provide better coverage in the Royal Rangers or Sunday school. But that's not my calling. Oh, somebody ought to take better care of the restrooms. But I came to church not to clean bathrooms, but to enter in to Jesus' presence. And I'm sure that the disciples each justified in their own mind why it was not their job to wash the other's feet. None of them was willing to volunteer, because that was, after all, the job of the lowliest servant. And they're vying for positions on the right hand and the left of Jesus, and it might lessen their respect in the eyes of the other disciples if they did a task that was so menial. And if they did it this time, they might just get stuck doing it every time from now on. They were not aspiring to a ministry of a towel and a basin. They had their eyes set on a crown and on a scepter. Now, of course, we're just imagining the dialogues that they might have had based on human nature and what we know about the ambitions that they had previously expressed. But the fact is that none of them picked up the towel and basin. And then suddenly, Jesus did something that shocked all of them. He got up and he picked up the towel and basin, and he began to wash their feet. And this one act was a powerful revelation of the heart of Jesus, a servant's heart, a heart that he expects all of us to have. Jesus' actions in washing the disciples' feet is so shocking that in the intervening verses, we read how Peter tried to stop Jesus and say, "No, Master, you'll never wash my feet." But Jesus was teaching them a crucial lesson. that he never wanted them or us to forget. And the first thing I want us to look at is the example of a servant's heart. And I'm going to read again verses 13 through 15. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. If I've given you an example to follow. Now, Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples understood the lesson that he was teaching. So he pointedly asked them, do you understand what I have done for you? And just so they don't miss the point, he proceeded to explain the significance of his actions. I have set an example for you that what I have done, you would do for one another. You would do for the church, because that was the church in that day. And Jesus expects us to wash the feet of his bride, to wash the feet of his church. He expects that of every single one of us. And the first thing I want us to see in Jesus's example is the attitude of a servant. Now, being a servant is not something that people generally aspire to do. They don't designate that as a career goal. They don't offer it as a major in college. Have you ever seen it listed in a college brochure for the majors being offered? Servanthood. No. You have doctor, you have lawyer, you have management, leadership, you have all those things. But you never see a major in servanthood. People are encouraged to be their own boss, to be a manager, to be a CEO, to be a business owner. They aspire to have others work for them, to have others serve them. Our culture does not encourage an attitude of serving others, but rather seeking to be served. And for that reason, we have a difficulty understanding what it means to be a servant. An attitude plays a very important role here. We want to be served. We don't want to serve. And the majority of people today, I was reading, doing some research in this respect, and I read some articles, and it said the majority of people in churches today come wanting to be served rather than wanting to serve. Wanting to be served. A consumer mentality. I'm here to be blessed. I'm here to be prayed for. I'm here to be ministered to. And if I don't get the ministry I expect, you're going to hear about it. I'm going to leave and shop around for another church who will give me what I need. That's the attitude that prevails among most Christians in North America. In North America. What I want us to see is the attitude of a servant is an attitude of humility, not entitlement. In verse 13, Jesus reminded them that they called him teacher and Lord, and rightfully so. He's saying, I am your Lord. I am your Lord. That's who he is. And what that means is that he had every right to expect to be served. And yet he chose to serve. Jesus had the right to require any of them to wash his feet. But instead, he got up and he washed their feet. See, the attitude of a servant doesn't see any job as too lowly. Jesus, their Lord and Master, willingly took upon him the position of the lowliest servant. And he didn't blow a trumpet or make an announcement that he was going to wash their feet. He simply got up and took the towel and the basin and began to wash. The attitude of a servant sets self to the side to serve the needs of others. The disciples needed their feet washed, so Jesus did it. You know, I think it's very interesting that they were putting in their resumes for positions of leadership in his kingdom. And they're not willing to serve. I was reading a book by John Maxwell once, and he was saying, when you are interviewing for a staff position, he said, put yourself in a position where you have to do something. Drop something, spill something, whatever it is. And see if the person you're interviewing immediately jumps to clean it up or pick it up or whatever. And he says, if they don't hire them. Because they don't have a servant's heart. Here are the disciples. They're applying for positions on his right hand and on the left. Opportunity for service to come, and not one of them lifts a finger. Not one of them lifts a finger. The attitude of a servant sets self to the side to serve the needs of others. The disciples needed their feet washed, so Jesus got up and did it. Paul expresses well the attitude of a servant in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The disciples had the selfish ambition and vain conceit down pat. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset that he expects us to have. And the attitude of a servant is not a momentary sensation, but a lifelong disposition. What I mean by that is that, you know, we don't get emotionally stirred for the moment and say, let me do something for you. No. Being a servant is not about occasionally doing something nice for someone else. Being a servant is being someone who is ready to serve and willing to serve at all times, whatever the need is. Basically, you don't graduate from the school of servanthood. When there's an opportunity to serve, you don't say, well, let somebody else do that. I've done my fair share around here. Or I used to do that, but no more. That's somebody else's job. Or you know what? I'm too busy to do that. You know, some people are always praying, God, use me in ministry. Or some people are always saying, I have a call. I'm called to ministry. And they're waiting for some position or title. But the word minister in the Bible is the word servant. And here they are praying, God, use me in ministry. And an opportunity to serve comes up. Whether it might be to set up tables in the back for some event, or to clean the church, or to pick up a piece of trash that has blown with the wind into the front garden area, or to teach a Sunday school class. And that opportunity to presents itself, and they offer every excuse why they can't do it. There's a principle, a spiritual principle, that says when looking for someone to lead, choose someone who is serving. When looking for someone to lead, choose someone who is serving. Because there's all sorts of people who will volunteer. I want to be on the deacon board. I want to be on the pastoral staff. I actually had a guy several years ago walk up to me at the front door. He hadn't even been coming here but a few weeks. I didn't know him from Adam. And he walks up to me at the front door of the church very proudly and says, God has told me that I'm to be your associate pastor. Hello. What's your name again? And what have you done in the church? When you're looking for someone to lead, choose someone who is serving. Choose someone who is always willing, who is always ready, who's always ready to say, yes, I'll do it. That's the person that you want in leadership. And being a servant is a life's disposition. Servants are always willing to serve no matter what the task, just as Jesus was willing to do whatever it took, even wash their feet. And later, he was willing to go to the cross, his ultimate act of service. This is the heart of Christ, and it must be our heart as well. That's the attitude of a servant. Let's look for a moment at the actions of a servant. A true servant's heart is always ready to step in when there's a need. A true servant's heart sees the need and responds. They don't have to wait till they feel an anointing. Hallelujah. They don't have to wait till they're having a good day and there's no problems in their life. No, They just do it. They just do it. And I'm so grateful that we have some wonderful servants in this body of Christ. Marcia, and she's probably going to turn red as I talk about, she's a wonderful servant. And whatever you ask her to do, you don't even have to ask her sometimes. She's already done it. I'll come to her saying, Marcia, we need you. And she's like, I've already done it, Pastor. I've already taken care of it. Wonderful servant's heart. Ruthie has a wonderful servant's heart. You can ask Ruthie to do anything. And she's always ready to step in and do it. And I could go on and on. I don't mean to leave anyone out. We have some wonderful servants in the body of Christ. But then we have, well, let me go on. But a true servant sees the need and they respond. They respond. Because being a servant is a disposition of a heart and it's 24/7. Jesus literally had the weight of the world upon his shoulders that night. If anyone had an excuse to be distracted, if anyone had an excuse to say, I can't do that right now, Jesus had an excuse. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to bear the sins of all mankind. You can only imagine what he was feeling at that moment as he would spend that night in agonizing prayer. Yet he laid aside whatever it was he was feeling, whatever it was that he was going through. And he saw a need and he responded. Are we that way? Or do we say, no, I'm having a hard time in my life right now. No, I can't do anything. I can't think about anything right now. Do we have the heart of Jesus? And a true servant's heart responds no matter how menial the task. Jesus is about to go to the cross to save the world from their sins. He's about to do the most important thing ever done in the history of mankind. But right now there's a need to wash feet. And he's washing feet. The Savior of the world bent down and washed the crud off of his disciples' feet. And while we're waiting around for some great calling that God has for us, we need to start serving right where we are. We need to step in and teach that toddler Sunday school class. We need to step in and help out with that Sunday school class, with that youth ministry. We need to step in and clean the church. We need to give a ride to that elderly person. A true servant's heart responds no matter how menial the task may be. And a true servant's heart doesn't sit around rationalizing why somebody else really ought to do it. Could you imagine the disciples whispering under their breath to one another? You do it. No, that's not my job. You do it. Tell John to do it. No, Peter ought to do it. Can you imagine what was going on? I'm not going to wash Peter's feet. He stepped in camel poop on the way over here. And while they're arguing back and forth why somebody else ought to do it, Jesus just gets up and does it. And we need to have the heart of Jesus and just get up and do it. Let me ask, are you attending church or are you serving this church? Let that sink in for a moment. Are you just attending church wanting to be served? Minister to me, pray for me. Pastor, can I talk to you? I need advice. I need counsel. Jump to it. I have needs. Or are we serving his church? Serving his church. That's the example of a servant's heart. Jesus said, I've given you an example that what I have done, you will do for one another. Who's the one another? The church. That was the church in that room that night. He said, what I've done for you, that you would do it for the church, for my bride, that you would wash the feet of my bride, that you would serve my bride, my church. That's the example of servanthood. We're going to look at the expectations for a servant's heart. Jesus exemplifies the qualities of a servant, and he expects those qualities to be evident in our lives as well. A servant's heart disregards its own reputation. The disciples had clearly expressed their desire to sit on Jesus' right hand and left in his kingdom. But here now is their king washing their feet. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7, the scripture says of Jesus that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, something that he had to hold on to, something that he had to protect. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine rights, or he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. And then it goes on to talk about how he died and gave his life. Jesus expects us to have his heart. Are we willing to give up our rights to be served? Are we willing to give up our privileges to come to church and be ministered to, so that we can be like Jesus and be served? You know, sometimes folks might be asked to help in children's church or in Royal Rangers or missionettes, and I've heard this sometimes. I say, oh, I'd love to do it, but I don't want to miss the service. Hallelujah. Are we willing to give up our rights to be served and our privilege of sitting in a service in order to minister? I'm grateful for the hundreds of people, because we have about 200 plus people that do that every week. I'm grateful for the people this morning that are serving in the nursery so that mothers and fathers can sit in here and be ministered to. I'm grateful for the children's church workers that are teaching our children the Word of God this morning so that they can understand it at their level, and so that you can sit in the service and be blessed without having the distraction of a squirmy child next to you. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the men who serve in Royal Rangers on Wednesday night and teach boys and model for boys what it means to be a man of God. I'm grateful for the women that lead our girls' ministry on Wednesday night. And what a sacrifice it is for them that they have to miss a service where they could come and just relax and worship God and be fed the Word of God. But they have laid aside their privilege so that they could serve you and your family. I'm grateful for our musicians and singers who are here for every service. See, if you don't feel like it, you don't come. They're here for every service. And they come before the service so that they can rehearse, so that they can sound the best for you. And they're here on Thursday nights as well for rehearsal. And you know what? They lay aside their privilege to sit in a service and just receive and enter into God's presence so that they can minister to you and lead you into God's presence. That's a sacrifice. Do you know that there are some times that I would like to come and just sit in a service? There's some times where I'm going through stuff in my life because, hello, pastors are human. And there's sometimes I'm going through stuff in my life, and the last thing that I want to do is to stand up here and minister. Because I want to sit in the service and say, somebody minister to me. But I lay aside my privilege and I lay aside my rights to serve you. Are you willing to lay aside your privilege and your right to serve Christ's bride, to serve Christ's body, to wash the feet of his church? Jesus expects us to do it. Secondly, a servant's heart sacrifices for the sake of others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to sacrifice his life for us. Serving Jesus is about sacrificing ourselves for others. Ministry is service, and it is about sacrificing our time. I know what it takes to prepare to speak for 45 minutes or an hour up here. It takes about 10 hours of study and preparation in the Word of God. And I know what it takes for our Sunday school teachers who are here faithfully every Sunday. And their ministry is not just the hour that they show up on Sunday morning to teach our children, but their ministry started long before that during the week, where they sat before the Word of God and in the presence of God to prepare a message to bring to our children and our young people. That's a sacrifice of their time, but they're willing to make it to serve the bride of Christ. Ministry is about sacrificing our time, our desires, our reputation, our heart, because you have to sacrifice your heart in ministry. Because I love everybody. But everybody's not always loving and kind. Hallelujah. For whatever reason, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're going through something in their life. Maybe they were raised in a harsh and critical environment. I don't know what the reason is. But sometimes people can be unkind in ministry. Not just to me, but to a Sunday school teacher or to a small group leader. People can be unkind. Maybe they don't mean to. Maybe they just don't know how to express themselves with grace and kindness. So sometimes you have to sacrifice your heart to be in ministry. Jesus had to sacrifice his heart. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He was denied by Peter. All of the 12 fled that night. He sacrificed his heart. Sacrificed his emotions for the sake of others. We don't quit just because somebody hurt us. But if that was a reason to quit, I would have quit a long time ago. Just chain the doors of the church. Let's all go home. But it's sacrifice. And a true servant's heart doesn't say, no, I don't want to get involved in ministry because it'll take too much out of me. It'll take too much time. I have other things to do. I don't want to be strapped down. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And he expects us to sacrifice ourselves for him, for his bride, for his church, for the sake of others. Alan Paton told this true story about a white South African judge in his book, Ah, But Your Land is Beautiful. And a black pastor invited this white judge, Ian Christian Oliver, to attend his church on Monday, Thursday, which is the Thursday before Easter. And it was during the worst period of apartheid in South Africa. And the judge knew that he would be risking his career if he went. But the judge wanted to be a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right. So he accepted the pastor's invitation. And when he arrived at the church, he learned that it was a foot washing service, and he was being encouraged to participate. He was called forward to the platform to wash the feet of a woman named Martha Fortune, who, it just happened, had been a servant in the judge's own house for more than 30 years. Kneeling at her feet, he was struck by how weary and calloused her feet looked from so many years of serving him and his family. Greatly moved, he held her feet with his gentle hands, and he began to kiss them. And Martha fell to the ground weeping, as did many others in the room. The newspapers got word of what had happened, and they published it. And Judge Oliver lost his political career. But Patton concludes the story in his book and says, he lost his political career, but perhaps he found his soul. Folks, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In his book, The Jesus Style, Garwin Irwin described servanthood this way. He said, a servant's job is to do all that he can to make life better for others, to free them to be everything that they can be. A servant's first interest is not himself, but others. Servanthood is a loving choice that we make to minister or to serve others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Why did we come to church this morning? Did we come to be served, or did we come to serve? Jesus had the heart of a servant, and he said, I want you to understand what I did for you today. I have given you an example, and I expect you to do what I have done. He expects us to follow his example. He expects us to disregard ourselves and our reputation. And he expects us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you right now, and we humble ourselves at your word. Lord, you're not speaking to somebody else. You're speaking to me. You're speaking to each one of us this morning. And Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would try our own heart. Lord, have we truly been a servant to your bride? To your church? Have we invested ourselves in washing the feet of your bride? Have we invested ourselves in serving your church and helping it to be the best that it can be for the sake of others and the glory of your name? Father, I pray that you would deal with our hearts this morning, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would minister your heart to our heart. Make us more like you this morning. Shape our hearts. Strip away the selfishness, the self-interest, and the pride that keeps us from servanthood. And shape your heart in us today. Give us your heart. Give us the heart of a servant. In Jesus' name. I want to ask you today. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to twist your arm. But if you would simply say, I want the heart of Jesus. I want a servant's heart. Because I realize that I cannot truly be his follower if I am not like him. And he came as a servant. And he expects me to be a servant. So I want him to give me his heart. I want him to take away that expectancy, that privilege of wanting to be served. Put a heart in me that is willing to serve. If that's your heart's desire, I'd like you just to come to this altar and say, Jesus, give me your heart. Give me a servant's heart. Give me a servant's heart.